Okay, again, turn to John chapter 17, and in this section right here, we started it last week, where Jesus prays for his disciples, and we'll call this part two of that theme, Jesus praying for his disciples. And remember, we've talked last week, we first started off talking about where Jesus says in verse 6, I have manifested thy name, and we had made it very clear that it's important if we are to have any hope, any relationship with God, it's important that we know who God is and Jesus, who he is. And he came to do one thing, and that was, well, he came to do a number of things, but one of the things it tells us early in John was that he came to declare the Father to us. And he made known to us what God is really like, because we see the display of God right before our eyes as in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the living God. He is the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. And he, all through his ministry, that's what he was doing. He was declaring the truths of God, of who he is and what he came to do. And so we talked about how for us to really, Jesus made it very possible for us to know God personally. And how we know that for certain is the very work that he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Because of that work, you and I have a right and a privilege of being called the children of God, because he has called us to himself. He has worked out the works of salvation. He paid the debt for us. He redeemed us to himself. And so we know him because of the very fact of what Jesus came to declare the Father and to come and finish the work on the cross of Calvary. And then we said that Jesus then, as he prays for his disciples, he was putting them under divine welfare. And remember, we said that if you're under welfare, you have to have qualifications for that. You have to qualify for welfare, don't you? And so we talked about this last week. We got through the first part, and we said there's really probably two parts to the qualification, and that the divine side, and that we spoke about, is the election, where he says that before the foundations of the world is that we were chosen by him, we were called by him, we are called by his name. He says, look what he says here in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. And we spent much time talking about how God is the one who initiate the call of you coming to his into this forever family. Before the foundations of the world, God knew who you were, and he chose you, and he called you by name. And so that's what we looked at as the divine election. You know, it's a very difficult thing to try to explain, and when we talk about predestination and the election, but we believe in that because God says much about it. Maybe we don't understand it fully, how this infinite God could love and somebody just like me who is such a sinner, and yet he has chosen me before the foundation of the world that I would be in the Beloved. And that's the privilege that we have, is it not? And so then we said the second thing then, and this is where we land up last week. Look at what he says right here in verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are thine, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and that they believe that thou didst send me. And so the one side we see what? We see election, but the other side we see the second qualification, and that is the human side of obedience. Look what he says at the end of verse 6, and they have kept thy word. See, they have kept the word. In other words, that's an expression of saving faith. Faith comes by what? Hearing the word of God and acting upon it. You see, salvation is an election of God, God's call to us, God's the one who initiates it, but in a sense, we have a responsibility to that, and we call that obedience, obeying the faith that God has shown us and led us to. You see, in Romans 1:5, it speaks about obedience to the faith that's been known to us. And so this word that says obedience really is a word that means they've kept. They mean they obeyed in terms of discipleship. See, this is what separates the true disciples from those who are false disciples, is it not? Think about this. Turn with me over to John chapter 6, because to me this is one of the saddest chapters, other than when Jesus says in John chapter 12, where it says that he no longer went before them and he hid himself from them. In other words, when he closes his public ministry, when we see the final rejection of Christ as Messiah by the leaders, no longer do we see Jesus coming out publicly and proclaiming himself. But look at back in chapter 6. You remember chapter 6? It was a chapter where Jesus proclaims that he is, I am the bread of life. Amen? He was again, and that's what we talked about last week, is that Jesus is the manifestation of God, because he came and he said, and he gives the whole characteristics of the I am, that every Jew knew that he was speaking of Jehovah God. But look at chapter 6, and I want you to look at verse 66. To me, this is sad. Look at it, it says here. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You see, true faith, true obedience, is those who stay with Christ and they don't give up. Oh, we may stumble and fall, but your heart is in love with Christ and it's committed to Christ. See, I call this what we separate the men from the boys. Christ. So he says now here, as we go back to John 17, he says right here, he says, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. So all that Jesus did was by the will and the power of God. See, they believed and they obeyed and they followed him and they kept to him. Oh yeah, we're going to see where in a short time that they're going to scatter and leave him when the shepherd is stricken. But I want you to know that in our moments that we fall short, there's times that, what do we see the difference right here? We see one false disciple who wasn't really a true disciple, and that was Judas. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. But Judas was never a true disciple. It's interesting, as I'm thinking about, as we talked about the election, the call of God, and we talked about the fact that you and I are gifts from the Father to the Son. It was the Father who gave you to the Son. You are a love gift from the Father to the Son. But you never see where, in Judas's case, he was not one who was chosen by God the Father and given to the Son. You never see that anywhere. He wasn't a true disciple. He was a deceiver. And I don't want to get into all that right now, but I just want you to know, I want you to see the difference right here, okay? Is that those who truly believe that God was in Christ are the only ones who truly are saved, okay? And turn with me over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we read here at verse 3, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. Wherefore, you have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. So here's what he's saying right here. He says, they believe that God was in Christ, and we're going to look at that in a moment, but it says right here in John later on in this epistle, he says, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. What's he talking about? He's talking about the wonderful incarnation of God becoming man. God the Son leaving his throne of glory, coming down, taking on human form. And we believe that. That's part of our faith. That God was the one who came and reconciled men to himself. He's the one who took the initiative to come and give us salvation that we so desperately needed. So not only did the disciples experience saving faith by realizing Christ was the resource, that he is the one as it says right here in these verses that we're looking at. But by realizing Christ, by receiving Christ's word. Now look at verse 8. Go back to John chapter 17, verse 8. He says here, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and have believed that thou didst send me." So he says, right, I've given them the words, and they've received that. And that's how we are today. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, and we act upon it. See, faith isn't something that's just blind, is it? Faith that says, I believe God's word and I act upon it. Faith is living. It's active. And so that's what God has done to us. He brought us to faith. You see, for a long time, these disciples were having a hard time with things that Jesus was saying. Remember John 16. Look what it says in verse 12. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. And then another one, he was giving them the words of encouragement in chapter 14, verse 26. And what does he say right here? But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Now, it's important for us to understand as believers. You know, somebody, all the time I'm running into Christians, young Christians in the faith, And they always got the questions. You know, I don't seem to be growing. I read these things and it doesn't make much sense to me. You know, can you help me in this? The only thing I could tell them, they stay with the Word of God. Stay loving Jesus. You know, God has changed. He's given you new life. You're like a newborn babe. Take it in. Do you remember the times that you spent when you first came to Christ? Do you remember how you couldn't get enough of Him? You couldn't get enough of His Word? And so I encourage you, just stay in, stay faithful. God will reveal these. I says, look at me, I've been walking with the Lord for a long time, and I'm still amazed and wondered at things that God is still revealing to me. You know, we can never get to a point that says, well, I've arrived. You never arrive. When you think you arrived, you're falling backwards. Let me tell you that. Okay? We used to have an associate pastor here, Vince Leach. And he says, you know, Christianity, you're either growing or you're going back. There's no plateau. And so, but here I want you to know these disciples, what he's saying right here. He says, look, you don't understand all these things, but I'm telling you, you will. There's coming a time when God's going to reveal these truths to you. So don't get discouraged in your faith, okay? What I'm going to tell you, though, that when you come to a point and you've got questions and you're worried about something, I'm telling you the thing you need to do is go to the Lord in prayer. Set some time alone. Be still and know that I'm God. That's what God wants us to do. Be still and know who He is. Get alone with Him. Too many times we think we got to go and you know, we got to have this big bang experience and everything else. I'm telling you, the most times what I see in Scripture when God is really ministering to the heart is when we're still and quiet before the Lord. I think of Elijah. Remember Elijah? And he took off running when, you know, Ahab and Jezebel threatened him, or Jezebel threatened him. This one woman, he had a great victory. And this one woman makes a threat, and boom, he's running off for his life. I find it interesting when I study that. You find out God did take care of this man. He ran and ran, and God strengthened him and fed him and everything else. But God wanted him in a quiet, still place. Even to the point that when he was hiding in a cave, and God came and says, what are you doing here? And God told him to go back in a cave. And then we say there was an earthquake or a wind. The wind actually busted up the rocks and everything else. But it says God wasn't in the wind. And then there was an earthquake. But it says God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was a fire. You know, all these things, we think there's got to be this great thing that's going on, but that's not where God is. He's the one that causes these things. And sometimes in your life, you come across an earthquake, you come across strong winds, or you come across a fire. But God has brought that for a reason, to get your attention. But when you really need to understand who God is, be still and know that I'm God. And that's when you hear the voice of God. Amen? And so he's saying this to these disciples, and he's praying for these disciples in this way. See, but now we see that in, remember at 16, look at the end of 16 right there. Look at verse 30. He says, "Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou came forth from God." Do you see? Do you see faith growing there? These are men of faith, but their faith is growing. And I'm telling you that even Jesus makes reference to the point in this prayer that he acknowledges that they had made this proclamation of their faith in Jesus. And he tells that to the Father in this prayer. See, proof of discipleship is continual obedience. Do you remember 1 John chapter 2? Let's turn there for a second, and you'll see another example of this. 1 John chapter 2. Look what it says right here. Look at verse 18. "Little children, it is the last time, and as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists where we know that it is the last time." And then look what he says right here. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us." How many times do you know? I mean, Jesus made it very clear in even some of the parables that he had. When the trials and tribulation of the world come along, what happens to some of that seed? Remember, he gave the illustration of sowing seed, some on rocky ground, some on, thorns and thistles. What he's showing right here is that those who are really his will remain his. They'll stay with it. They won't give up. And the very proof of it is he's saying, right, those who really aren't of us, they eventually leave. I remember years ago when I first started a Bible study at work. Way, way back when. I had a guy, we had a small group that was meeting. I had one guy that seemed very religious. You know, he always wanted to talk about religion, and I invited him to come to our Bible study, and before I know it, I realized that this man is not right. He's causing more discourse. He's questioning. He's putting out questions that would actually say that he's questioning who Jesus is. And I finally had to tell him, look, I did this in private. Afterward, we got together. I said, "I need to talk to you." I says, "You know, we got this small Bible study going here, and we're trying to minister to people." I said, "I don't know what kind of doctrine you're trying to bring here." I mean, I was very young in the faith, too. I said, "But I knew enough. God's Spirit showed me enough in His Word that what this man was sharing was not of truth." And so I told him, I says, "Look, if you got questions, you and I could get together afterwards." I said, "But I don't want you coming up into class anymore and bringing these questions up or making these comments, because it's contrary to what I'm teaching here. It's contrary to what I see in the Word of God." I said, "Well, if you ever want to discuss it, we could do that." I said, "But I need for you to be quiet in class." It wasn't too long, that guy just never came anymore. See, they were not really of us. If they'd been us, they would have remained with us. And so what I'm trying to say here is that when we see the qualifications, is that we see divine election from God's side. He has called us before the foundations of the world. You were chosen. You are love gifts, as I said earlier, from the Father to the Son. He called you by name. And on the human side, What do we see? We see faith. We see faith exercise. We see obedience. Remember, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep what? My commandments. So that's the other side of the qualification, is that you, as a believer in Christ, you're obedient to the truths that God reveals to you. You love Christ and you want to obey Christ. Well, we need to move on, because I want to now look at two specific reasons that Jesus, why he prays for his disciples. And the first one really kind of ties in what we've already talked about, but I want you to see it here in verse 9. Go back to John 17, verse 9. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them, which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So one of the main reasons he prays for them, because as we said earlier, they are his. You are his property. You've been bought with a price. But you've been a love gift from the Father to the Son. And so Jesus prays for his own. He cares for them. He's interceding for them. So you belong to Christ. And you are his personal property. I want you to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So one of the first things we recognize is when we come to faith is that there's a total surrender, a total turning away from the old self. That's what happened in your life. When you came to Christ, you came because you were convicted of your sinfulness, you were convicted of your lostness, and the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so what you did is that you heard the gospel message. God was reaching out, calling to you. And the first thing he said to you, repent. Turn from your wicked ways. See, all of us came to faith that way. We came because we were sinners. We came because we were under conviction. We came because we knew that we needed something outside of ourselves to save us. We didn't have it in ourselves. And so we understood we were sinners. Then and what did we do? We cried out and said, oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And you turned, you repented. Now, if those didn't happen in your life, you need to check yourself out. I'm not here to judge or nothing, but I'm just saying that's how believers come to faith. We come in humility and humbleness. We turn from the old way, and we turn to the one who has life, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our life. See, that's how we come. And so it says here, you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So he prays for his disciples, and he prays for you because we are his. We belong to him. But secondly, I want you to see, go back to John chapter 17. This is really important. Look what he says right here. And verse 10, and all are mine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So one of the second reasons why he prays for them is for his own personal glory. What he's saying right here, he says, Father, bless them because I'm leaving and coming to you. If I'm coming to you, I want you to continually glorified, to be glorified. And the only way I will continue to be glorified is in them. You see, when Jesus went back, what are we now? We're his hands, his feet, his mouthpiece, his eyes. We're his heart. We're his people. We're the body of Christ. And Jesus came, listen to this, in the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John chapter 1, verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of God. You see, if the world out here is going to see the glory of God, it's through you, is it not? And that's why he prays for us. He's praying that God would continue to be glorified. Well, he's up in heaven. Oh, but what did he tell his disciples? I'm sending my Holy Spirit. He's going to be in all of you. See, when Jesus was here, he was what? He was kind of limited by his choice in a physical body. But look at the testimony. Look at the glorification of God today through his church all over the world. The gospel's being preached. People are seeing the glory of God. And how are they seeing it? Through his disciples, through his body. When they see you, and they see your love, and they see your concern for one another, they see you reaching out. You know, when there's a disaster in the world, that's usually the first one you see on the scene is Christians giving of themselves. And so Jesus prays for us, for his disciples, because he wants to be continually glorified in them. See, what does it say in Colossians 1:27? Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, if Christ is to be glorified, it will be in the saints. If the world is going to see the glory of God, they are going to see it in us. Remember, even in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether I eat, drink, or whatever I do, do as what? To the glory of God. So I want you to know this. The world is watching you. The world needs to see there is a true God of heaven. Oh, I'm telling you, they are so confused. They are so lost. I mean, it just makes me sick of what I hear going on in this world today. And I think the church needs to rise up and speak up and live it. Not just speak it, but live it. We need to live in the world. Jesus is going to pray later on, Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm asking you to keep them from the world. But Lord, I'm asking you to bless them, glorify them, so they may see our glory and the world may know. Turn with me over to Philippians 1. Verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be what? Magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Do you see the awesome responsibility, and I'm going to say this, the privilege that we have of being his body? Whether in my life or in my death, to the glory of God. We spoke about this a few weeks ago about the glory of the cross. And we see the death of Jesus and all what glory it was, as we explained. Salvation, victory over Satan, sin, and death. Freedom. The debt is paid. Unconditional love. No limits to God's love. All these things that we saw was in the glory of the cross. In the life of Jesus, the very fact that he demonstrated, not through only his words, but his very works, that he was showing that he came from God the Father. He was God in the flesh. And he was showing the world the truth that's in God, the living God. And oh, what a privilege you and I have today to show this world that is bound for eternity, lost in sin, in hell. We got to get a grip of that. Your family and friends and neighbors and co-workers and people you come across, if they don't know Jesus, they're bound for hell. And they're lost in their sins. So Jesus says, Father, these are the reasons to bless them. They're ours. And they are the vehicle for the glory to the world. Well, let's get now into the specifics of what he prays for. And there's four of them that we'll take a look at. Look at verse 11 and 12 of John 17. And he says, I now am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So one of the very specific things he speaks about right here, and he talks about here, is the oneness of us in the world. See, once Jesus went to the cross and ascended to the Father, the disciples would be left alone without him for a while, would it not? There's going to be a time period without him before the Comforter would come. And Jesus, as we mentioned earlier, he's praying for the Father to care for them. That's why he says here in verse 11, Holy Father, keep. And the word holy means to set apart, separate. He's saying, separate, Father, guard them. And look what he's asking. Guard them from sin. Keep them from the world. Keep watch over them. Now remember, for 3 years, Jesus had kept these disciples and he committed them to the Father. And what he's saying, right, when he says, keep in thy name, I want you to understand that he's talking about, and we mentioned this a little bit later when we talked about the very characteristics of Christ. He's talking about, Father, I'm asking you to keep them in your name. You know what that means? That means all who God is. You can't explain enough about the love of God, the care of God, the goodness of God, the mercies of God, the faithfulness of God, the power of God. And when he's saying, Father, I want you to keep these disciples. I want you to keep them and don't let the world get a hold of them. Don't let them fall completely to sin. Father, it's in you to protect them and keep them. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, as we mentioned before, this is the kind of ministry that Jesus is doing right now. Remember, we said this prayer was just a picture of his future ministry until he comes back again. He's there as our high priest, and he's up there at the right hand of the Father, and he's being your priest, your comforter, your intercessor. He's praying for you. I want you to know you're in good hands. See, Allstate didn't get that. As we mentioned before, you are held by the very hands of God the Father, held by the very hands of Jesus. There is double security in the fact. You are his. And you may struggle at times, but I want you to know God knows exactly what you're going for. And you have the Son of God up there praying right for you. He loves you. Don't let Satan ever throw doubt and discouragement in your way. Because that's what he does. That's his sword. It's a two-edged sword, doubt and discouragement. But oh, you've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. You are who you are in Christ. And it's the name of God who holds you because of who he is. The very character of God. Remember your love gifts to him from the Father. And so Jesus says, Father, keep them from the holiness that they may be one. In other words, he's even praying, keep them from the world. I don't pray that you keep them out of the world, but keep them from the world. You know what destroys oneness? Is sin. Unity. Our unity is who we are in Christ. The very fact that we are his disciples, we are to love one another, minister to one another, serve one another. But I'm telling you, one thing that will tear that apart and tear churches apart is when we allow sin to creep in and it breaks our unity, our oneness. And he's praying that that would not happen. See, Jesus prays over and over again for our oneness. I wrote some of these verses down. Acts 4:32. The church had all things in common. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world. So we could spend a lot of time just talking about it, but I'm just telling you, the world wants you to be conformed to it. The world does not like it when you claim that you were a believer and you took a choice and you made a decision to follow Christ. Once you made that claim and you started acting that way, the world says, we don't like you anymore. You're not the same person anymore. Well, you don't even like to do the things we do anymore. See, you become light. And the world loves darkness. They're consumed by it. And therefore, the world rejects you. But see, the world, and that's the temptation of the world. Oh, come on back! Come on back. Look what you've been missing. That's what the temptations are. Come on, look. Oh, come on. Yeah, Jesus will forgive you over and over again. Just this one time. It's a lie. Sin wants to destroy. Sin brings death. So Jesus prays for our oneness. And then he says something like, to fulfill my joy that we would be of one heart and one mind. That's what it says in Philippians. Well, second thing, it's already quarter after. I was going to make this only two parts, praying for disciples, but I guess we'll make it three parts, and we'll finish up the other three reasons why he prays for his disciples next week, okay? But let me just, you got any comments or questions? We got a couple of minutes here. Anybody got a testimony you want to share? Go ahead, brother. Right. Mike says when in John 6 where he says, well, the disciples no longer walked with him. He turns to the only few that he has left, which was the 11, and he says, "Are you going to go also?" Isn't that something? You ever get in your life where Jesus would say to you, "Are you going to go too?" Do you love me? Do you really love me? Or are you going to go? What's your life going to show? What does your life show? Oh, my brothers and sisters, stay faithful. Don't let this world get you down. As I said earlier, there's going to be the earthquakes, the wind, and the fires. Sometimes God, we know, allows that in our lives for a reason. But I want you to know, beyond all that, you're His. He loves you. He knows exactly what He's doing. I don't see the final picture. I don't see what's going to happen to me tomorrow, but we trust Him, don't we? Don't you trust Him? I mean, He left all. Just look at the cross. We need to look at the cross every so often. Just go back. That's why we have the Lord's Supper here. We remember. Even those letters to the churches, Jesus said, remember. Remember. So when you get down, remember the Son of God, what He did and what He's doing. Amen? For you and for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this wonderful prayer that, Lord, you loved us with an everlasting love. And Lord, as we've learned, there's no limitations to your love. Lord, you went all the way to the cross. And we are yours, and we are so thankful. Lord, what are we? What is man? What are we, Lord? Oh, but we must be something special to you. For we know that we will see the glory, Lord, in each one of us, Lord, that you have taken something so sinful, so rotten, and have made it into a beautiful jewel to be like Christ. That's what you want. That's what you're praying for. And so, Lord, I pray that every one of us, Lord, would come on board with you, Lord, so to speak. That we would recognize, Lord, of who we are now that Christ has come, now that Christ has worked, now that Christ finished the work on the cross, now that He prays for us, now that we are His, now that we are in the world, but Lord, you're calling us, that this world may see the glory of God. And help us, Lord, that we would be ones who would manifest that glory. That's your plan. You're the one that called us to this. But Lord, we also know we can't do this without you. And thank you for the promise. Thank you for keeping your promise and anointing each one of us with the very Spirit of God who resides in these temples. Oh, God, cleanse these temples. Make them a place where you want to find yourself at home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.